You know, there's a lot of excitement around the nativity scene. There's a lot of, well, just sometimes mystery, isn't it? Now, in Matthew chapter 2, when we see the account that's given of the wise men, we find that the chronological order, even though it's early in the book of Matthew, it actually come much later. The Magi probably came about 2 years later. So you have to think about this, is that they had seen the star and they had seen the inquisitive anomaly that seemed to be out of place. And by that star, they come from the east to come and find the king of the Jews. Now there's a lot of mystery that surrounds this because Scripture just simply doesn't fully reveal to us all of those details. And I think it's for purpose. But these Magi were the educated elite of their day. They were educated in the sciences and the studies and astrology and all of these things, and probably religions, even from the East. Now, it's believed that they were probably from the Persian area. And sometimes we wonder, well, how is it that they come to know this? Well, we know that Daniel and him and his brethren spent some time in Persia, if you remember. We know that he wrote about the second coming of Christ, and he wrote a great deal about Christ and the Messiah that would come. So it was probably within their studies. But here is one thing that we can say with definite. Is that God, the authoritative God, in His sovereign will, revealed to these Gentile men of their greatest of their studies to come and see the King of the Jews. A King that even the Jews were disinterested, unaware, wasn't even paying attention, and yet their King come so quietly about 2 years ago. Now, it wasn't completely without some noise, because when Herod got wind of this, he was upset. And you understand that Herod was a bad dude. He really was. He killed, in the attempt to keep power and make sure that he would maintain power, he killed even his favorite wife. Kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? You're my favorite, but I'm going to kill you now. Don't make much sense, does it? But it shows the power-hungry insanity that he was in, and he even went on to kill her mother and father and even some of his own children in trying to maintain power. So when Herod was upset, everyone was upset, right? He was a madman. And so with all of this, we would think, as we look at the nativity, as we look at it, we think it's such a quiet and a serene setting. But in reality, from the very moment that Jesus was born, he had been hunted, wanted to be destroyed. And how sad, all of these things that we sometimes will create a picture of our own making, when in reality, God sent Gentiles. And I want you to think about this for just a moment. It wasn't the religious elite. It wasn't those that had been studying the Word all their lives. It wasn't those that were carrying out all of those Jewish traditions within a home that kept reminding them of the Christ to come. But many just simply weren't aware. But the wise men, they came in search of that one true King. And in fact, we find that their motivation for coming was that they may come and worship Him. We could ask ourselves today, is that the motivation in which that we have come today? Have we come to worship the King? Or have we just simply come unaware, not knowing what's going on, and just going through the motions and waiting for something to just hit us right in the face, spiritually speaking? I'm not going to throw anything at you today. No worries. So let's look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. It says, now, After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we ask for the blessing and the reading of your word. We ask for your spirit to guide us in the understanding of your word. And as we search for the true king, the one true king, the Lord Jesus, may we find him within our hearts, within our convictions, that we would follow and obey him. But most of all, Lord, that we would just worship and honor and glorify the greatest King of all kings and Lord of all lords. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, in this day and age, as we see that the Jews were under the rule of Rome, they've made some adjustments, so to speak. They were looking for a king to come and deliver them physically, to deliver them politically, to deliver them socially. And you know what, folks? I think that we're falling in kind of that same trap today, aren't we? We understand that we are, by the book of Romans, that we are to be good citizens. And in fact, if you study it, we're to be biblical citizens, okay? We're to, wherever we go, now you understand it, he wrote this to a bunch of Jews that were and new believers, not just Jews, but believers that were under the rule of Rome. But yet it's written in such a way, it doesn't matter what kind of political system that you find yourself in, you can be an example of Christ for Christ. And you do so biblically. You do so with godly conviction. You do so with godly action. You do so by involving yourself where you can. Not every country has the opportunity for us to vote and do things and be involved and be our government system. You understand that, right? But yet, if you don't, you still continue to be that godly, biblical example. But the fact that we do have that opportunity, how wonderful and blessed that we are as a nation. Amen? But here's something is that we must capture within our hearts and our minds and settle it once and for all, is that an earthly king will not change anything. Only the heavenly king will. And so thus is a part of the Lord's prayer is that, Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, how does that happen? God's people live biblically and carry out his will and his purpose on earth, as it's already being done in heaven. Amen? So our focus is always drawn to the King of Kings, our King. And so in this, the wise men, as they come, and I'll call them wise men, magi. It's the same reference, okay? The same people. And sometimes we think that, well, there must have been three. That's only by tradition. We don't know if there were three. There might have been two. There might have been 30. There might have been such an entourage that came with them that it would have shook any nation to see their arrival. But we know that as their arrival came, not knowing the number, we know that it stirred up Bethlehem, right? It stirred up Herod. And so in these days that he came, we find that he comes and they're looking for a king. They say, we want to find this king. We've seen his star and we've come. We want to see this king. You know, when we look at the situation that is around this, it's odd, isn't it? It's odd that people would travel from such a great distance that didn't have a full understanding or right there in the local place there in a local town. They come from way far away to seek a king while there are family of Mary and Joseph, family and relatives that showed very little interest of what was going on, very little awareness of what's going on. We find that some of those that Herod was working with, they began to dig. They began to dig in the scriptures and they began to seek. But many were not even aware of what was going on. Some even rejected the idea of God sending a king. How could they get so disconnected, if you will? How could they become so spiritually blind that they didn't even see? Is it possible that we today can come to church and be completely unaware of what God is doing? The answer is, unfortunately, yes. We could come and we could fill a pew on every Sunday and still not know what God is doing and what God is intending to lead us and guide us in. You know, I want to be honest with you is that it's really an unfair responsibility that I get 30 minutes with you, which I never hold to that. It's usually 40 to 45 when I get done. And you give that to me once a week. Some of you only give that to me twice a month. Some of you only give that to me once every 2 or 3 months. Are you with me, church? How is it that I can communicate to you what God is doing and impressing upon the leadership of this church that we need to move forward, we need to grow, we need to heal, whatever it is at that time and that moment? How is it, how else can I communicate to you when I'm only given such a short amount of time with such a small span of time? During their search for a king, I'm sure they had expectations of finding something completely different. Wouldn't you agree? You come looking for a king. Where do you find a future king at? Probably a son in the palace, right? And they show up. Where is this king? What king? We don't know about a king. That's a little confusing. We're not getting much cooperation here. Well, we saw his star from the east and we come to worship him. We didn't know about a king. You know, often we expect God to respond in certain ways, don't we? How sad that it is that how prideful that Israel had become, that they claimed to be God's people but completely unaware when their king showed up. How does that happen? The scripture even warns us that in the last days, people's hearts will continue to grow cold. They'll be disinterested. They'll be disconnected. They'll be unconcerned, not only with the things of God, but they'll be unconcerned, disconcerned, unconcerned, which is the right one. They will not be concerned about even each other. Does that work? Horrible grammar, but I think I finally got it out. Why is that? Because they've become spiritually blind. They've become spiritually blind. They stop seeking. That's really the clue that I want us to get to. Now, I think that as we look at the text, we would know that if people got excited about Jesus, that would have been a target on them immediately. Herod's like, oh, well, this is an uprising. I need to squash that. And he would. He has. And he's got a record of it for doing it very well. So maybe that quiet things down just a little bit of those who may have known. Maybe they just simply were disinterested because at this point, the angels had made their announcement, the birth announcement. We see that Mary and Joseph, Mary holds all these things within her hearts and ponders and meditates on them, but the shepherds went out and told everybody about it. So it's not like nobody heard about it. Many, in fact, in the scripture it says that the shepherds went out, that many marveled at what they had to say. They heard, but yet they didn't respond. Yet they refused to follow up. But yet when we see the Magi come, they didn't give up, did they? They continued to search until they found him. You know, even though it wasn't what they were expecting, they continued to look. Remember in Isaiah 53, Isaiah even gives us a description of how Jesus would come. It says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. You know, things have kind of dried up. You know, within biblical days, you could cut down a stump and they would put a ring around it. They would drive a ring around it. That way it keeps it from drying out and cracking and popping and it would eventually kill the root. But if you drive a ring around it, it holds that stump together. The roots can continue to grow, and is what it will do. It will try to shoot another new sprout up out of the ground or out of that stump. because it's already got a working root system and it can restore itself. And he's describing Israel in such a way that they're going to grow so cold, they're going to grow spiritually dark, but yet I have a hope. I have one that I'm going to send, and I will send him in a dark time. And he's going to come up as a young, tender branch. Now, Israel was hoping to see a great king coming in with great power and dominating, but yet it was just the opposite. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. This is the people's reaction to him. They're going to look at him and say, he looks just like everybody else. There's no way that he's a king. But we find that the wise men, as they came, they didn't let any of these things hinder. Whether it met their expectations or not, they simply followed what God's word had told them to. And they followed. You know what? Sometimes we look around us and we look at each other and we think, you know, I've watched him grow up as a little bitty kid. He's not anything that special. Or we get so familiar with each other that we begin to know each other's strengths and weaknesses, don't we? And then we automatically assume, well, you know, I've always known them. Instead of expecting God to do great things in some of the least of us, amen? Maybe it's even you. Maybe you've diminished your own self and convinced yourself that God can't do what he is willing to do right now and today when we surrender to him. God always starts small, because then there's no question of who did it. We know it's not you. We know it's Christ. Amen? That's the whole reason he picked Israel, because they were small. They were insignificant on the world scene, if you will. When he came to Abraham, he came to one that was small. He didn't pick the greatest and best. He just picked the one that was faithful and was willing to follow him in faith. That's what he's looking for today. Amen? They continued to seek. Even though when they found just a little boy in a small, humble home, they still came to worship. Many did not. So when we're seeking God's presence in our lives and we welcome, are we willing to welcome the change that it brings within our own lives? Kind of going back to those that were seeking, many of the religious leaders, they actually went back and studied and say, where is it that this king was born? And they go back to the book of Micah. Micah says that within Bethlehem, the city of David, one would be born, the king would be born. They had to go look. But you know, what's interesting, Bethlehem is only about 5 or 6 miles south of Jerusalem. And they didn't even bother and go and check to see if it was him. Odd, isn't it? I still think that they were pressured politically, maybe fear of their own lives. But you know what comes to the realization is that those who are going to seek the Lord will find resistance, will find inconvenience, will be faced with difficulties. But the choice is, are you truly seeking or are you just looking for what's convenient? I know that's a little tough to hear, but you see, the Magi, they met every inconvenience that could possibly be thrown at them, but they didn't stop. Amen? Matthew chapter 13, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Folks, there's times that when we seek the Lord, we're going to find out things that we didn't want to deal with. We're going to find hurts and pains and difficulties that we just didn't want to face. But my friend, when we seek the Lord and we open our hearts and our ears and our minds to the Lord, then he brings healing. Amen? That's where we start. So how do we seek him? Well, he tells us in Deuteronomy that we'll seek him with all of our heart, with all of our soul. He repeats that same thing in the book of Jeremiah 29:13. But here's a promise that he gives. But those that will seek the Lord will find me. Isn't that a wonderful thing? If you seek with all of your heart and your mind, what does that mean? All of your heart and soul, everything that you have, all that you are, that you focus everything upon the King. So it leads me to the second point, is that the wise will be persistent in their search for God. Now, as we look back in our text, verses 3 through 9, he says that when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. It's odd that he has to go to the religious ones that should have been the first ones to reveal the arrival, right? But again, I think as we're going back to Matthew, he's reminding us they've grown cold, they've ignored God to the point that now they've ignored his arrival. You know what, folks? When you ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you begin to ignore him in every area of your life. Do you realize that? Sometimes we try to encourage you that, well, you should follow the Lord in service, but unfortunately, you're not even following the Lord in the very basics in your personal life and home. So then as a pastor, I come and say, brother, you got some great talents. Sister, you got some great talents. Could you use it? Well, I just don't think I'm able to. Well, now, wait a minute. Why did God give them to you to begin with? It's not for your convenience. It's not for your comfort, but it's for the good of all in the body of Christ. But yet, when we don't see that, it's because we've been suppressing God even in our personal life. And so that bleeds over into a blindness, a spiritual blindness, in the church body. Are you with me? When we work together. So he says, so they said to him in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them the time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. My friend Herod decided to send them. You can't send someone else to fulfill your responsibilities in your spiritual life. You can't depend upon your pastor to do what needs to be done in your spiritual life. You can't depend upon your Sunday school teacher to tell you everything that you need to do in your spiritual life. It's already been told. It's already been given. It's already spelled out. We must respond and seek the Lord personally ourselves. Are you with me, church? You can't send someone else to do it. We can't live on our parents' faith. We can't live on our deacons' faith. We can't base our lives on the faith of someone else. We must be willing to seek the Lord personally. Why is it that they rejoiced when they saw the star? Because God was leading them. Now in this, I think that there's a great deal to be had in this and understanding is that they continue to seek the Lord and trying to find a way to get to Him. Have you ever kind of felt that way in your own personal life? You just want things to be better. You want things to grow. You want things to move. And you just think, Lord, I'm just having a terrible time. Maybe there's personal sins that have us hung up. Maybe there's doubts and fears that we just can't seem to let go of. Maybe there's some things that we maybe can't even forgive ourselves for, and we just can't bring ourselves to ask the Lord to forgive us. You ever have those walls that you try to break through? You ever have those things that hold you back, and you're just convinced that they will always hold you back? My friend, when we come before the Lord, when we set our hearts, we set our minds, that's what the Scripture says, those who have set their hearts and their minds to seek Him, they're going to find Him. Why? Because God sees the genuineness of our hearts. He sees the weakness of our situation. And as we repent to Him, He brings restoration and healing. He restores what His purpose originally was and begins to work in and through us and guide us to the place that we need to be with Him. When they found Him, they worshiped. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The gold referring to his deity, the purity of who he is. The frankincense is dealing with his flesh, the humanness of who he is. The myrrh refers to his death. Why? Because they use that spice in the burial of the bodies. Interesting, isn't it? Everything points to Christ, doesn't it? All of it points to what his purpose is. All of it is pointing to knowing who he is and what he is doing and to fulfill the redemptive plan that had started from the Garden of Eden. When we begin to look at all these things, this is what they found. This is what the wise men found. They set off and were led by the guidance of God and the star that was there. None of us know what the star is. Man, there's all kinds of speculations and things and ideas that are out there. And honestly, it could probably be any of them. It could be as simple that the very Shekinah glory of God was guided in that place and at that time. Now, you know, many times when they're navigating and using stars, I am not a specialist at that, but they say usually they use it to go east and west. Very rarely will you ever see a star guiding and moving north and south. But this one did, because they had to travel south of Jerusalem. And so, what is it? God was guiding these wise men to his son. Amen? The very same way that he guides us. And folks, I'm telling you that God is able to work in miraculous ways above and beyond anything that we could think or even ask. But the problem is, are we seeking? Are we truly seeking? And my friend, when we find him, you will fall down and worship. There is no other response. There is no greater joy. Folks, when we come to God's house and we worship around the Word, the Lord Jesus told the woman at the well, those who worship me will worship in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? Well, in Corinthians, it even tells us that in worship, the flesh profiteth little. The worship of God is not based upon the great fuzzy feelings that we look forward to. It's not the emotional responses that we are looking for. That's not the motivation. The motivation is the truths of God's Word. What does God tell us to do? What does God tell us about Himself? That's why we read the Word when we preach the Word. Amen? That's why we read the Word when we teach the Word in our Bible study classes. Why do we study and examine and tear the verses apart and try to understand every part? Because it is the words of life. And Jesus even tells us that by every word we will live by. Amen? We will live by every word. Why? Because there is power in the Word. That is the very focus of worship. That it is the resource of worship. It is the foundation and authority of worship. Do you realize that even if the government tried to come in and say, you cannot worship anymore, that we can worship, they can't stop it. Even if they kill us, they haven't stopped anything. They just freed us to worship unhindered. Now that's a horrible thought, isn't it? But yet there are Christians and believers that are doing it right now today as they gather and worship quietly underground. They sing softly. They don't clap their hands so that no one knows where they are and no one knows what they're doing. And all it would take is the word of one person and they would all be martyred today. But yet worship continues. Why? Because we worship based upon the authority of God's word. Not a situation, not an emotion. But God says, you come looking for me, you'll find me when you come in spirit and in truth. God is able to open doors that you never thought was possible. Why are we not asking him to open doors? Why are we allowing the discouragement and the expectations that we have of God? And God, I think you should have worked this way. I think you should have done it this way. And we find ourselves today in a situation that I did not plan this. Can you all relate to that today? There's a lot of things in my life. I didn't plan it that way and even have gone through grieving and disappointment because it wasn't the way that I hoped it would be. And you know that there were times in my life that I just kind of hit a bottom and say, God, this is nowhere where I thought I would be. I was about 35. I had my middle-age crisis at 35, I guess you could call it. You won't put a label on it. But for me, I was like, God, this is not where I intended to be. This is not it. And I was upset about it for about 3 days. It just really bothered me. And so finally, I just kept praying about it. And the Lord is like, you're just going to have to give it to me. So I said, Lord, just the way I am, if this is what you want me to do, then I'll continue to do this. And I really wish it was otherwise. But I'm not going to say you are. So just give me the grace to accept your will the way it is. And would you believe 2 months later, he turned everything around and took me in a direction that I just so desperately wanted. But more than that, exactly what he wanted out of me. And completely changed our life, our family life, and everything from that one point. Because I surrendered, I'm not the one that's going to open this door. You are. When you are ready, what you want, and how you want it. I was seeking his will, not mine. I was disappointed to let go of my dream. I was disappointed to let go of my way. But I realized that I needed to seek him to allow him to fulfill his purpose. And when he does, he opens doors that fulfills everything. Are you with me, church? Have you just kind of fallen into the ideas that many of the religious leaders today, were they just under the thumb of Herod? Were they scared that he would kill him? Were they afraid to go looking? Are you just afraid? Sometimes we just doubt God, or we're just confused about what God is trying to do. Sometimes we think that he's just angry at me. He should be angry at me. But we don't realize that God would rather have mercy than judgment. We forget. Why? Because we've closed our ears. We've closed our eyes. I don't want to see anymore. Oh, I'm just such a disappointment. Only to yourself. God never disappoints. God never fails. God never quits. So don't quit. Amen? Keep seeking. Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 10. I did want to hit that. We've seen the worship of the king, but do you realize that we're going to see the king in all of his glory one day? We're going to see him as the ruler upon the earth that he was called to be, that his bloodline will fulfill, and he will rule Jerusalem with an iron fist. Now, you know, we think about things like that in our world today. He's going to rule with an iron fist. He's a tyrant. He's a destroyer. He's one to be feared. But in Christ, when he rules with an iron fist, it's one that brings peace to everyone. Everyone. Verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. Oh, we're talking about the stem again, right? That's Jesus. It's a messianic title. And a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Just a side note, Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, the seven spirits that are described is this right here. The spirits of the character and the attributes of Christ is what is the very focus of worship in heaven. Verse 3, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins and faithfulness the belt of his waist. What does all this mean? He will be a perfect ruler. He will be a fair ruler. In fact, he will bring actual justice. We hear that yelled from the housetops all in our society, but yet it's a justice by squashing someone else. That is not justice, right? The scripture says that justice is done by what is right and true and just. And he will carry it out perfectly. Verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We kind of took a left turn here, didn't we? How did we start talking about animals and all these things? We're talking about the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign when Jesus comes in his second coming. This is after his birth. This is after the death, burial, and resurrection. This will be in a timeline after the rapture, and the taking away of the bride of Christ. In his second coming will be at the end of the tribulation period, that he will judge all of those who have rejected him, those that have refused him. There is no salvation remaining for them. And he will come and he will judge all the nations. He will judge all the lost. He will do away with the Antichrist and the false prophet. They'll be thrown into the great lake of fire. Satan will be bound with a great chain. An angel will come down out of heaven, tie him up with a great chain, and will throw him into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. During this 1,000 years, Jesus will physically, literal translation, he will physically come upon the earth, and he will sit upon the throne of David, and he will fulfill the promise to David that the throne of David shall not fail. And that is done not through David, but by Christ, the Messiah. And when he rules, there will be peace, not only for each and every individual, but even all of creation will be at peace because of this great king. Verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. I'm going to bring all this thought to a close. How does this affect us today? First of all, we must continue to seek the King of all glory. We must continue to seek him fully in our lives, in our personal lives, in our personal matters, in our decisions at home, in our decisions, even in our own feelings and thoughts. We must allow him to have kingship over. So as you're putting your notes aside here for a moment, I want you to think with me. I read to you in Isaiah what is yet to come. And folks, I think sometimes as believers, we stop and think that, well, it's going to come then, but for now, it's just going to be a fight, and we're never going to be able to rest. We're not going to find peace. That's not true. Do you remember when Jesus was walking to the tomb of Lazarus, and she come out and met him? Oh, Jesus, if you'd just been here a few days earlier, if you would have just come when we first sent for you. And Jesus says, don't you believe that I'm the resurrection? Oh, I know at the end time that the resurrection will come and the saints will be raised. I know at the end time. But what was Jesus' response? I am the resurrection. You think you have to wait, but Jesus says, I am now. And I can fulfill this right here and right now. So he walked to that tomb. He didn't wait for the end day. He didn't wait for the end time. He did it right then. Do you believe that I'm the resurrection? Lazarus, come forth. To the amazement of everyone there, he comes walking out. And Jesus says, loose him. Take the burial clothes off of him. No one has ever done that before. Why? He's not just king. He's not just king over Israel. He's king over death, hell, and the grave. He holds the keys, the authority. But do you realize that he is king today, reigning and ruling within us? And yet we sit back and think, well, we have to wait till he comes again. My friend, he's already come. Amen? And as the King of glory in our lives today, what expectation has failed? What disappointment has gotten you down and to the point that you just kind of set it all aside? Maybe it's some of the family you're going about to meet this week or next week. Maybe some of them have brought you to a place of discouragement and said, I've tried to share with them before, and they just mock and they make fun. Don't give them an opportunity to blaspheme God, but have you asked the God who opens doors to just take control and be king in all that you do and all the places where you go? Or have you just kind of given up? Just didn't meet my expectations. I'm not going to try anymore. That's why we're not experiencing the kingship of Christ in our lives today. Let's bow our heads this morning for just a few moments. I want you to just consider what we've talked about. What is the one thing today that God has convicted you of? Is there something that you need to confess to the Lord that, Lord, I've failed in this, not you? Are you willing to ask him to forgive you and repent of that? Now, if he's willing to repent of that, let's ask the Lord, Lord, this isn't exactly what I wanted, but God, I want to do what you have planned for me. Are you willing to tell him that? Are you willing to let go of whatever passions that you're trying to hold on, whatever getting your way, whatever it may be? Are you willing to just release that and say, God, you're king and not me? If you're willing to make him king, ask him to open your eyes. Oh, there's a lot of things that we've ignored, isn't there? But tell him, Lord, I know I've been stubborn at times, but will you show me one more time? And then give me the courage, give me the know-how that when I leave here, I won't leave the same. And let's ask him to open doors. Let's ask him to open opportunities that we've never had before, that we may be pleasing to him. As you contemplate these things, I hope that you've had a conversation with the Lord. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and this will be our dismissal prayer this morning. I thank you for coming. I thank you for being here. I thank you for seeking the Lord today. Father, as we come before you today, the great and mighty King, the King of kings and Lord of lords, or sometimes we think that we have to wait to award you this great praise and blessing, but Lord, it is a reality today. And even though that you're kings, sometimes within our own lives, Lord, I fail to make you king over every thought, every desire, and every decision. So Lord, as your people and as your church, help us to not only recognize your kingship, help us to surrender to that kingship. Lord, forgive us where we fail. Forgive us where we have just kind of withdrawn into ourselves to do our own way, to have our own way. Lord, we want to follow you and obey you. We want to serve your purpose. We want to obey your word. We want to be subjects, faithful subjects of the King. Lord, I know that there are some today that have confessed that they've fallen short in some areas of their life. Lord, I pray that you'll forgive. I pray that you will restore victory to their lives. I pray that you'll fill them with your spirit and the holy boldness that they'll step forward today, starting today in faithfulness to you, that you will draw close to them and draw them to yourself and use them, opening doors of opportunity that will bring joy, that will bring opportunity of service, and maybe even have an opportunity to lead someone to Christ. Lord, we pray that the world will see us as examples of Christ, that they will see us going, no matter the obstacles, to seek the Lord, no matter what it costs, no matter what it takes. May we be an example like these wise men were. May we travel far, may we be persistent, and may we find the one true King. Lord, you said if we come seek you with all of our heart and all of our soul, that we'll be found, that we will find you. Lord, may you bless your people. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.